We've been richly blessed. We give our Heavenly Father the praise and glory for the many, many manifold blessings that we received even today, both physically and spiritually. Enjoyed very much listening to Brother Bill Feist this morning. And tonight, we've been uplifted and inspired by the songs that we've sung. These are good songs, and they warm our hearts and cause us to have joy and peace within the soul, the message that they portray to us. I especially like number 83. That's a great song. Just a little more practice, all of us. We'll get that one where we can sing it. That's how we learned many. In fact, that's how we learned all of the others that we sing. Just practice. Some of them are easier than others, but in a short while, we'll have that one down. And we'll be able to sing it any time we want, during a gospel meeting or Sunday morning, whenever. Glad you've come tonight to be in this service. And we trust that when you leave, you can say that it was good to have been here. And if you're a visitor, we're just delighted to have you. And we want you to feel that you're most welcome. You're among friends. And we're here tonight to study a portion of God's divine revelation. We want you to open the Bible, study along with us. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it's the truth. And we need to know what it teaches. And we're investigating together. And we're trying to help one another. Now, for our study tonight, I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We could give this a title, the veiled gospel. And that's what the passage says. That the gospel is hidden. It's veiled. It's concealed. Now, there are all kinds of notions in the world. There's perplexity. There's confusion. The gentleman that called this morning on the radio program, for example, said he just was confused about all of it. He didn't understand. He got all of the conflicting doctrines and practices. What is he to believe? I saw in, I think it's Ladies' Home Journal, in 1980, I believe it's the March issue, where they listed 1,200 different religious bodies in this country. From A to Z. From Adventism to Zoroastrianism, or whatever you call it. And it does get confusing. It is a problem. What are we going to believe? Who's right? What's the cause of all this? And we throw up our hands sometimes in despair and said, well, I give up. I don't know what's right and wrong. And so many times the Bible is accused of being such a vague book that you can just prove anything by it, we hear. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at whose fault it is, the Bible makes it clear, explicit, that the problem doesn't lie within its pages. And I believe that with all my heart as a Bible believer. Certainly there are difficult things in the Bible, but as far as our salvation is concerned, it's clear and plain. Jesus said, you shall know the truth,
and the truth shall make you free. In John 7:17, he that will to know of the will of the Father, he that has that desire to know the will of the Father, shall know of doctrine, whether it be of the Father. And we can decipher, we can ascertain, ladies and gentlemen, the doctrine that Jesus taught. We can know it if we have the will to. That's the key. That's what the verse says, that the man who has the will or the desire shall know of my doctrine. And I believe that's right. You shall know the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. In Ephesians 5, 17, we have a command. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I have a divine injunction to understand what His will is. And I must open the Scriptures and investigate. I must give diligence to understand what the Word of the Lord teaches. Now, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The word mystery, which means concealed, hidden, veiled. It's the scheme of redemption. He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now we could go on and on, passage after passage, ladies and gentlemen, that teach that we can understand the Scriptures. So the problem isn't within the Bible. The problem, according to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lies with Satan. That's the culprit. That's what the passage says. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now there's a force at work. There's a philosophy, wisdom of the world that is blinding, confusing the hearts of men and women. And Satan is behind all of it. It's not God's fault, ladies and gentlemen, that there's so much chaos in the religious world. The Bible says that God is the author of peace and not of confusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So Satan is the one who's blinding the hearts of men and women. Now, we have to allow him. He can't do it arbitrarily. Did you ever stop to think about that? Do you know, friend, Satan has no power over us whatsoever except what we surrender to him, yield to him. The Word of God says in James 4, 7, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I can resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Old Flip Wilson years ago used to say, the devil made me do it. No. If you do it or I do it, if I commit wrong, it's because of the exercise of my will, not because the devil forced me or made me to do it. If we have to go to his territory. I was over in West Virginia some years ago in a gospel meeting, and the brethren almost killed me that week. Some of them, they wanted me to hunt with them during the day, and others wanted me to hunt with them during the night and then do a little preaching in between. So we were out one night coon hunting. Now, that's quite an experience. And it was way up about midnight, I suppose, and the dog treed off over yonder in another ridge, and we went in that direction. We had to cross a fence, and one of them said, now, there's a bull in here. Said, he's mean. And we were looking around for the coon up in the tree, and we heard that bull, and he started getting closer and closer. They said, it's about time to get out of here. We left the coon in the tree and we crossed over the fence. Now, we were in his territory. And when we crossed the fence, we got out of his territory. And there's an illustration there, ladies and gentlemen, as far as Satan's power is concerned. I like Hendrickson's illustration concerning the power of Satan, like a dog chained to a leash, that he only has power within the radius of that leash. And that's right. And I have to go to his territory, within his realm, in order for him to conquer me. But if I stay beyond his territory, then I have the ability to refrain from sin and not to yield. But if I go within his territory, if I yield to his temptation, then he conquers, he captures me, as it were. And so the fault here lies with Satan, not with God, but with the devil, according to this past scripture. Now look as to the ways that he works. One is by deception of our spiritual condition. He makes us think that we're all right, acceptable to God, when really we're still alienated from the Lord. The idea today is, among a lot of people, if you live a good moral life, you're all right. But that's a salvation by works. I deserve God's eternal gift. And the Bible doesn't teach that. I don't care how moral we may be, ladies and gentlemen, how good we are, we're still sinners. And we need to get people to realize that they're sinners in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we can see ourselves as God sees us. We can understand and realize that we have need of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And the world hasn't learned that yet. There's not any of us any better than Cornelius, but he was lost. Morally speaking, I don't know if anybody surpasses him. But he was lost because he was a sinner. But Satan has fed us a bill of goods that if we'll just live an upright life in the community, we don't drink, we don't curse, we don't run around, and all of that, well, we're all right in God's sight. That's not so. That's commendable, morally speaking, but we still need the gospel of the Son of God. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. He's told others that, well, you're religious. You go to church, you give, you work, you do many wonderful things. And this is acceptable to God. But in the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus depicts the judgment scene. Starting in verse 22 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord," not every religious person, "shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And in that day, many will say, "Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not prophesied in that name? Have we not cast out devils?" Those were religious enthusiasts. I'm sure they were very adamant, vehement about what they believed. But Jesus' response in verse 23 says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me." And he gives a reason why. And here's what we need to learn, ladies and gentlemen. "Ye who work iniquity." And that word iniquity simply means lawlessness. Why are these folks condemned in the day of judgment? Because they didn't follow the law of God. Well, preacher, they were insincere. There's no intimation here that they were insincere. Is there? Is there? We can be sincere, my friend, and most devoted religiously. And unless we follow the word of the Lord and walk in truth, we'll find ourselves condemned. Listen to me. We'll find ourselves condemned in the day of judgment. And we need to let people know that. And that applies to me just as well as anybody else. Satan, you see, deceives our spiritual condition. Deceives us. Makes us think that we're all right when we're not. Now there's another problem or two here concerning this deception. One is an arrogance, pride. We're all right the way we are, and we don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our system is just as good, if not better. Now here in John chapter 9, open your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of John chapter 9, verses, we'll begin there with about verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And the Pharisees asked him, "Lord," he said, or not Lord, but said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." What's he talking about? He's talking about a smug attitude that the Pharisees had, that we don't need your message. We already understand. We have that which can justify us. But Jesus said, unless you become blind to your own righteousness, lest you say, "I don't know. I need your revelation," then we're going to remain in sin. Blessed is the poor in spirit. The same thing, basically, in essence, there. A person must realize his utter helplessness, his spiritual destitution. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I know nothing, and no one else knows anything, separate and apart from the divine revelation through Jesus Christ. And we must come to Christ. Here's ways that Satan deceives us. There's one more here that I want to touch on, and that is some people think that they're so sinful. So mean, so wicked, that the Lord doesn't care about them or wouldn't save them. But you know, you don't find anybody any worse than the Pentecostals who murdered the Son of God and the Lord extended mercy to them. You don't find any more degenerate people than the Corinthians, but they were justified. Friend, you don't find any more any person that's done anything any worse than the Apostle Paul, who crucified or at least made havoc of the church, and in so doing persecuted Jesus Christ, but the Lord showed mercy unto him. Now Satan says, "Well, you're just too bad to be a Christian." Friend, let me tell you something. The Lord came to redeem sinful mankind. And I don't care what we've done, how sorry we've been, how wicked we may have been through the years, Jesus loves us and can save us through his redeeming blood. But another thing that Satan does, besides deceive us as to our spiritual condition, and that is, he uses prejudice. Now, prejudice is a powerful tool. Prejudice is prejudging, making up our mind before we get the facts. And I've heard people, and you have too, "I know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe." And we hear statements like this: "One church is just as good as another." Now that's a prejudicial statement. The Word of God doesn't teach that, does it? Let me tell you something. Satan is using religious institutions as a device to ensnare us and entrap us. The Bible teaches in Revelation 2, Revelation 3, of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 9 of chapter 2, Revelation. Verse 9 of chapter 3, Revelation. He has his synagogues. He has his churches. He has his religious bodies. They claim to be following Jesus Christ, but we have to investigate. We have to evaluate, ladies and gentlemen, and make a decision. The Bible teaches that Jesus established his church, one church. Up on this rock, I will build my church. And that church has certain identifying marks as to where it started, when it started, headship, foundation, worship, terms of entrance, mission, name, and all of those. And if we change the head, if we change the foundation, if we change the law, our terms of entrance, if we corrupt the worship, if we divert its mission, and we give it some other name, it's no longer the New Testament church. It can't be. It has to be a church that's a pattern after the wisdom of man. And I want to tell you, friend, don't underestimate the power of Satan in this world. Paul said he's the god of this world. He's trying to damn your soul and my soul. And he'll stoop to any limit, to any degree, in order to get the job done. And you ever stop to think the first time that we are introduced to Satan, he's playing the role of a religious counselor? You see, prejudice is used. One church as good as another. It doesn't make any difference what church you're a member of. And you don't have to be a member of the church in order to be saved. Well, I grant the church doesn't save you. Jesus saves us. But all the saved are in his church. Acts 2:47. Isn't that what it says? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or were being saved. And every saved person, child of God, is in the Lord's church. And God puts us there. Prejudice is a tool of Satan that is so prevalent today in the religious world. Another thing is perversion of the gospel. In Galatians 1:8-9, though we are an angel from heaven preaching of the gospel and what we have preached, let it be accursed. The Galatian letter dealing with the problem of Judaizing teachers who were trying to impose circumcision, the law of Moses in part, upon the Gentile Christians. Paul says it's a perversion of the gospel. And you know that looks so innocent, doesn't it? Well, now, preacher, here's just one thing. Here are sincere people. Here are religious, devoted people. And why in the world would imposing circumcision and trying to bind some of the law of Moses on them have any factor, any bearing upon the purity of the gospel of Christ? Paul says it's a perversion. Do you hear me? Now, brethren and friends, let me tell you something. We take this too lightly today. The gospel is being altered. The power is in the gospel. The redeemed man is redeemed by Jesus and his blood, not any part of the Old Testament law. They had the problem of Gnosticism, that Jesus wasn't, as God, wasn't incarnated. And 1 John deals with it. It's a perversion of the gospel. We have people today who pervert the gospel, the nature of Jesus Christ, who he claimed to be. Jehovah's Witnesses make him nothing more than a man. While he was here on earth, here are religious dogmas, religious teachings today, ladies and gentlemen, that completely repudiate everything that Jesus Christ taught and stood for, and the perversion of the gospel. They deny his virgin birth, the miracles that he worked. They say he never was resurrected like Christian scientists. It's a perversion of the gospel. And then men come along and so subtly pervert how we're born again. Now, if the devil can keep us from being born again, if he can't get us to deny the virgin birth of Jesus and his miracle power and his resurrection and his atonement in heaven, if he can just get us, ladies and gentlemen, to deny and repudiate how we're born again, he's got the same, he's got the same victory. Accomplish the same thing. Turn in your Bible, just hurriedly, I'm not going to take but just a moment, in your Bible to John 3:5, And Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that say? It says water and the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean? Through the years, up till several years ago, by and large, commentators interpret this to mean water baptism. And the Spirit, of course, His work in conversion. We can't be converted unless the Spirit has His work. The Spirit, though, doesn't do it miraculously, some direct outpouring of the Spirit, but through the seed, which is the Word of God. That's the instrument of the Spirit. We're begotten of the Spirit through the gospel, through the Word of God. James 1:18, 1 Corinthians 4:15. And then we're led to be baptized, where we reach the blood of Jesus Christ. The new birth then takes place. We're then citizens of the kingdom of God. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a perversion of this. And we have people today telling us it means everything in the world except water baptism. What does it mean? We better find out what it means, because Jesus said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, preachers will tell us that this is trivia. It doesn't make any difference. What really matters, preacher, is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Indeed, that matters. But what did Jesus say? I believe His words are important. I believe they're important. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we show our respect for any individual on how we treat His word. If we change it, if we alter it, misconstrue it, we don't have that kind of respect for Him, do we? But if we love Jesus with all of our heart, we take exactly what He said. Now listen, Satan is perverting the gospel today, and we need to be careful that we're not hoodwinked by it. Now, one other thing under the waves, and that is a distortion of values. What is valuable in this world? The world has its glitter, it has its attraction. There's wealth and pleasure and power. All of those entice. But are they valuable? What about this old mundane earth on which we live? Is it important? It has its place indeed. But is it lasting? No. It passes away. And the only thing that's going to last is that which is spiritual and eternal. Our souls are immortal and will last, live forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what really matters. We need to evaluate. But Satan introduces these other things and tells us that here is where life is. Here's what's really valuable and important for us to embrace and for us to practice, rather than that which is eternal. What are we going to do? Are we going to look to what God says and compare the earth with heaven, our soul with our body, the carnal with the spiritual? Are we going to take the Lord's word as to what is lasting over what the world has to offer in all of its attractions? Now, some of us are like children. Art Linkletter, some years ago, had a TV show, and he'd have children featured on one section of it. And I always got a kick out of what he'd do with the little children about 2 years old. And the mothers had to sit back and let the children make the choice. And he'd put something that was very cheap, but it was pretty. And over here may be $100 bill or whatever it would be. And he says, now, whichever one your child selects, that's what you get. You know which one the child select. That little 10-cent toy. Because it's pretty. It's pretty. It glittered. It's more attractive. He couldn't evaluate. Satan wants us to do that as far as this whole world is concerned. Take that which is cheap, although it's pretty and attractive, over that which is lasting. Now let's look at one more thing. And we put this, talk about this under why. Why does he want to blind our hearts? Why does he want to lead us astray? And the verse says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan realizes the power of the gospel, and he concentrates his efforts to oppose it. He doesn't want us to be illuminated, which the gospel does. He doesn't want us to know about God, which is revealed in the gospel. And so he does everything in the world to camouflage the truth, to block out the light. The Word of God says that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said that himself. The light would shine in darkness, John 1 and verse 5. And when Paul went to the Gentiles as a minister of the Gentiles, one thing that he went to do in Acts 26 verse 18 was to turn them from darkness to light. But Satan covers the hearts of men and women. Have you ever, I know you have as a Christian, have you ever stopped to think how wonderful it would be if all the preachers in so-called Christendom could join hands and preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, out here in the world, religious world, there are some powerful preachers. I mean, they have a lot of ability. And I enjoy listening to them sometimes. They have some good thing to say that need to be said. And I'm glad they believe that Jesus is the Christ and they uphold him. But ladies and gentlemen, they need to go a little farther and tell people what Jesus said in this book and follow New Testament pattern. But how wonderful it'd be if all of us could stand as one in Jesus Christ. And you're talking about an impact on the world, but so-called Christendom is so divided that people get disgusted and they throw up their hands and say, what's the use? And I remember what Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, that all his followers would be one, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And here's the people of this world who are unbelievers, and they see us as representing Christianity and so-called Christendom. And they say, you've got one Bible, believe in one God, and you can't even get along. Well, why is that? It's not this book, but it's Satan himself who blinds the hearts of men and women. Now, in closing, let me call your attention to one passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, or verse 11, rather. Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you hear me? Paul says that Satan has devices. But he said, we're not ignorant of them. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Are we aware and cognizant of his methods and his subtleties, his traps and his snares that the Bible talks about? We better be. Or we might be in and not even know that we've been subjected, that we've been captured, that we've been snared. We need to be careful that we do not take it in by him who's against everything that's good and right, against the holy God who made this world and put us here, that Satan is working day and night to overthrow all of God's purpose in this world as far as we're concerned. But we got a free moral will. We can exercise it. And Satan can't do anything about it. We can say, get behind me, Satan. Indeed we can. And there he must go. We control our own destiny. We control it. We decide it. We stand at the crossroads day after day after day. And we have the choice to make, Satan or God. And I'm thankful we got that kind of choice. We can follow God and Satan can't hinder us. Now he'll tempt us, but we stay in our territory by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can overcome by faith and gain the victory. 1 John 5 and verse 1. You're in the audience tonight. You're not saved. You're not a child of God. As we sing this song of invitation, give Jesus your heart. Come to him who's able to save to the uttermost, and he'll wash you in his blood, cleanse you from every sin,
and deliver you from the clutches of the evil one, the God of this world. And what liberation that is in Jesus Christ. Would you come tonight, my friend? Write a letter for the devil we stand.